Isn't it good to see some of our young men being stretched, rising up to the challenge? That song we just sang, you know, that verse, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father." Dead to the world, alive unto Thee. You know, we all want that, but there's a price to be paid for that. It doesn't come free. It doesn't come easy. There's a cost to it. And the cost is suffering. The cost is trials. And the title of my message this morning is Blessings on Your Head. Blessings on Your Head. I want you to know before I begin that I count it a privilege to be able to stand up here before you. If you would have told me a year ago I'd be doing this, I would have said, no way, that's impossible. But God is a God of the impossible, and we follow the Lord. You never know where He will lead if we just are faithful to Him. I count it a privilege. I also see it as a great responsibility. A responsibility that I am not adequate to fulfill, but that's a good thing, because when we don't trust in ourselves, then we trust in the Lord. And that's what I'm doing here this morning. So before I begin the message, let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy to us, Lord. We thank You that we can trust You with our lives. We thank You that no matter what happens in our lives, You are still a sovereign God, and You can work all things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. And we pray here this morning, Lord, that You would find us in that state of being called according to Your purposes, of being people who love You and who want to follow You, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that You would give Your anointing upon me and use me, Lord, use my mouth, Lord, to speak a message that will be a blessing to all of us and a challenge to all of us and a strengthening to all of us. Give us all ears to hear what You have to say to us this morning, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings on your head. Thank you, Andy, for leading the singing. I want you to be ready in a few minutes. I'm going to call you up to lead another song here at the beginning of the message, just to give you a heads up on that. I want to talk about the blessings and the benefits of adversity in the life of a Christian. And we know that there are various kinds of sufferings and trials that we all go through in life. I want to focus on three of them and talk a little bit about that. First of all, there is physical suffering in the form of sickness, physical disability, things that limit us, things that hold us back, things that weigh us down and keep us from doing the things that we need to do or that we want to do. Another form of adversity is emotional. Emotional trials. Emotional sufferings that we go through. And this can come from various forms, in various ways. It can come from other people mistreating us or being insensitive to us or a loved one. It can come from facing a difficult situation that I just don't want to have to face. It can come when others just let us down and fail us. It can come from seeing our own needs and our own failings and being painfully aware of that. It can come in different ways. Another way that trials can come is simply because we are Christians. Many of us come from different backgrounds. Many of us have had the experience of loved ones in our extended families giving us a hard time because we follow the Lord in ways they don't agree with. Many of you come from backgrounds where you are shunned because of your newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have been rejected. Many maybe are shunned, not officially, but unofficially. And it still feels the same way. It still hurts. But I want to say here this morning that from the Word of God, that God uses sufferings and trials as part of His plan, and that blessings come from a proper response to suffering. Now, I'd like to ask a question this morning, and I'd like all of us to answer by a show of hands. How many of you this morning are going through a trial? How many of you are in the middle of a trial right now? Would you raise your hands? Be honest and raise your hands. Keep your hands up, please. Just look around for a moment. Just look around. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. That's not a surprise to God. God is not up in heaven scratching His head saying, what am I going to do? Look at all these people who are going through trials and difficulties. God's not doing that. God knew the trial that you're in the middle of right now. He knew that that was going to happen to you before He created you. He knew that before He created the world and the universe. He knew the trials that you were going to be in right now. And He's working it together for good. He's got a purpose for it and a plan for it. And I hope to be able to flesh that out and help us to see that as we go along. Andy, if you could come up and be ready to lead us in number 336, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. For those of us who are in the trial right now, I have a song for you. I'd like us to all sing it as Andy leads it. And as he's doing that, I'm going to draw something on the board here that relates very much to one of the verses in this song. As we sing it together, let's remember that God does move in a mysterious way. We don't always understand what He's doing. We don't always understand His purposes, but He has a purpose. And the thing that we so much dread, the trial, the suffering that we have to face, that we so much dread, is big with mercy and will break in blessings on our heads. So let's keep that in mind as we sing this song together.
336.
God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to wear, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Just look at the words. I just love verse 2. You fearful saints, have you ever been fearful of a trial in your life, either that you're in the middle of right now, or maybe that's facing you in the future, or a decision you have to make. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. These clouds that we so much dread, the dark clouds of trials and suffering, they really are big with blessings. And if we go through them with the right attitude, cooperating with the Lord's purposes and plans, they will break in blessings on our head. We can count on that. We can take it to the bank. In fact, it's better than the bank. A bank can fail, but God's mercy will never fail us. I want to talk now about physical trials and sufferings. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This section of Scripture talks about the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. And the Bible doesn't specify whether it was physical or just what kind of an affliction it was. But it does say a thorn in the flesh. So for our purposes here, I'd like us just to consider that it could very well have been something physical. A physical affliction that the great Apostle Paul had. Let's just read 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Paul here is telling his listeners here in Corinth about some beautiful, extraordinary, fantastic visions of heaven that God gave him. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now here he's going to indicate that he's talking here about himself. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did the Lord allow the great Apostle Paul to have this affliction? Paul said he begged the Lord three times, please let this go from me, take it from me. But God's answer was no. And why did God allow it? To keep him from being proud about these extraordinary visions of heaven that he was getting, and probably about other things. No, the Apostle Paul went around preaching the gospel, starting churches. I mean, he was the great apostle. He could have easily become proud about that. And now, on top of all that, God gives him these beautiful visions of power. I wonder what it must have been like. I wonder what he must have seen. He could have come back and he could have said to his people, you know what God showed me, let me tell you. He could have been proud about it. God did not want that. And the Lord in his infinite wisdom knew the only way to keep him humble was to give him this thorn in the flesh and not take it away. But notice what God said. The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to have to keep this thorn in the flesh, Paul, because it's the only thing that's going to keep you from being proud. But don't worry. I'll give you the grace to accept it and to live with it and to deal with it. And so what did he say? He said, then if that's the way it is, Lord, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities and all these things. I'm going to rejoice in them. Because then when I'm weak, it means your strength is made stronger in me. When we see our physical limitations, it forces us to realize we're not as big and strong as we think we are. It forces us to realize that we have to rely more on the Lord. And you know, it's the same with us, isn't it? God allows trials in our lives because He has a purpose for them. And that's a theme that is going to be running through this whole message. God allows trials because He has a purpose for them. I'd like to consider another example of a physical affliction, and that's in the life of Fanny Crosby. We all know Fanny Crosby, the famous hymn writer, how she was blinded during infancy because of improper medical treatment. Something like that was not her fault, and she was blinded, and she remained blind for the rest of her life, and she lived to be well into her 90s. But let's listen to some of the things she said, showing her attitude towards this and showing what this did in her life. Near the end of her life, Fanny Crosby stated that she was glad that she never regained her eyesight, because the first face she would see would be the face of Jesus in heaven. Boy, that's a right attitude. That's seeing that God is in control. Also, in talking about her blindness, she said, and this is a quote, "I have always believed that the good Lord, in His infinite mercy, by this means, consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do." She saw her blindness not as a problem as it went towards the end of her life. She saw it as a good thing. She saw her blindness as the instrument that God used to direct her and channel her into the work that He wanted her to do. And it wasn't just writing all those hymns. She had other ministries as well. But imagine being able to have that attitude. God's in control. God knew that was going to happen to her, and He just made it a part of His plan for her life. No problem for God. It's a problem for us sometimes because we don't see it. But it's not a problem for God. He's in control of everything we go through. Physical trials help us to realize that we're not in control of our lives. But these trials encourage us to yield to the one who is in control, and that's the Lord. Another example I'd like to use is one that's a little more personal, a little closer to home, and that's the example of my own wife. Has struggled with physical illness, severe exhaustion and weakness for a good part of her adult life. She has had some good times in between there, but basically all of her adult life, on and off, she's struggled with this. And we have been and are continuing to do all we can to restore her health, but meanwhile, we have noticed some blessings and some benefits. One of these is that it has made her particularly sensitive and compassionate to other people who are suffering or struggling in any way. And many times, you know, she'll be in one of her times where she's just feeling kind of weakness and tiredness. It's not a normal tiredness that you'd feel at the end of a day. It's the kind of tiredness where she'll be sitting in her chair and I'll say, "Well, why don't you get up and get ready for bed?" And she'll say, "I'm waiting for the energy so I can do that." And many times during those times, she'll say to me, "Oh, I have to call that person and sister and check on her and see how she's doing, or I have to write a little note to encourage that one, or I'll have to..." She'll be thinking of other people, and I'll say, "Honey, you know, you're feeling so horrible yourself. Why don't you just rest and wait till you feel a little better?" But she'll say things like, "It helps if I can do something for somebody else. I don't want to feel sorry for myself. I don't want to focus on myself. It helps to focus on somebody else." That's one of the things that trials has taught her. Sometimes when she's in one of those times of feeling so horribly, someone will go up and ask her, "How are you doing? How are you feeling?" And not wanting to focus on the problem, she'll just say, "It is well with my soul." Maybe some of you have heard her say that. It's also had a good effect on the rest of us in the family. It's had a good effect on me. It has kept me more focused on home. and family and the needs there and just these little everyday things at home. It's forced me to focus more on that. So it's had a good effect on the rest of the family as well. God uses these things. Now I'd like to talk about emotional trials and sufferings that we go through sometimes. And I'd like to focus here on the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You can turn to Genesis chapter 37. We'll be reading in there for a little while. We know who Joseph was. We know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was the youngest son. Let's read in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. I'll read up to about verse 11. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now notice here, this is not Joseph's fault. His father made him a special coat. It made his brothers jealous of him. And so now his brothers hate him. This is not Joseph's fault. Joseph didn't ask for this. But now there's a trial beginning to make its way into Joseph's life because of this. Continue in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. He's telling them that he had this dream, and the bundles of grain or whatever it was in the field, and that their bundles of grain were bowing down to his bundle of grain. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance, that is, bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So here we have poor Joseph, about 17 years old. Youngest son, father likes him. Son of his old age, he favors him. But his brothers don't like this. They become jealous of him, and they hate him. And if we read on there, it tells us a story of how his brothers, well, first of all, they're thinking about killing him, putting him to death. They decide not to do that, so they sell him to a group of people called Ishmaelites. And these Ishmaelites take him to Egypt, and they sell him as a slave to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now here is Joseph. Is he suffering emotionally? 17 years old, pulled away from home, sold into slavery by his brothers who hate him and are jealous of him, taken to a foreign land. When am I going to see my family again? Let's move ahead now to chapter 39 in Genesis, and we'll see what happens. This tells us how Joseph was sold into Potiphar's household. And Joseph, Genesis 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Notice, Joseph is suffering. It's not fair. He didn't deserve it. But he's not using that as an excuse to just throw up his hands and say, well, I'm just going to do the best I can, just bear it. But he's given a position of responsibility in Potiphar's house, and he takes it. And he does the best he can in spite of the suffering he's going through. Let's continue in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in all the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't that beautiful? How again, not only in Potiphar's house, but now here in prison, Joseph takes responsibilities that are given to him. He's faithful to that, even in a time of terrific trial. We have Potiphar's wife lying about Joseph, falsely accusing him of doing something that he never dreamed of doing. And now he ends up in prison. And we see here in the Word of God, it speaks nothing but good things about Joseph. He remained faithful. He resisted temptation. He continued to serve the Lord and take responsibility. He was a good man. But I wonder this about myself. How would I have felt? How would you have felt in Joseph's position? His brothers jealous of him and hate him for something that was not his fault. Somebody lies about him and falsely accuses him of something, committing some terrible crime that he's not guilty of, and he ends up in prison. How would you feel? How would I feel? I would have felt pretty badly. I would have said, Lord, what's going on? What's the matter? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. But Joseph doesn't take that attitude. Somehow it seems that he knows that he can trust the Lord. Well, in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's chief baker and chief butler. Somehow these two men had done something to offend Pharaoh, and they end up in prison. And we know the story. They have some dreams and Joseph interprets their dreams. Well, the butler is released from prison, but he forgets to put in a good word for Joseph with Pharaoh. So in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, it says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And I think that's how I would have felt in Joseph's position there in the prison. Sold into slavery by my brothers, lied, have somebody lie about me and end up in prison. I would have felt like, well, I don't know, maybe the Lord just forgot me. In Genesis 41, verse 1, "It came to pass that at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." 2 full years! Now Joseph is 19 years old. Spent the last 2 years of his life in prison for something he did not deserve to be there for. Separated from his family. Put into prison for something he didn't do. You talk about an emotional trial. You talk about emotional suffering. What a mess! But God was in the mess. Right there in the middle of the mess, God was there. He was orchestrating the mess to bring about good. He had purposes and plans, and we know what they were. God allowed all these things for a purpose. In Genesis 41, as we read that, we see how Pharaoh has a dream of his own then, and none of his wise men can interpret it. But then all of a sudden, the chief butler remembers, there's a young man named Joseph in the prison. He was able to interpret our dreams. Maybe he can help you out, Pharaoh. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, brings him out of the prison, tells him his dream, and Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh is so impressed that what happens? He gives Joseph a very high position in the government in Egypt. He literally goes from being a prisoner to being in a very high position in the government almost overnight. That was part of God's plan. And we know the end of the story. As a result of this, when the famine comes, Joseph is then in a position to save his family from starving to death in the famine. He's able to bring them out of the land of Canaan into Egypt where there's going to be food. But how did Joseph get to be in that position? Through all these things that he went through. And we could say, well, but how did that all work together? You mean, did God cause that to happen? No. Even when people sin against us and hurt us and mess things up in our lives, God is still in control of that. He can still orchestrate these things and turn it around and work good out of it. See, God sees what's going to happen to us. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what other people are going to do to us. He knows the circumstances that are going to happen. He knows the trials we're going to go through ahead of time. And what does God do? He just takes those things and makes them part of His plan for our lives, and He brings a good out of it. Isn't God awesome? What He can do, what He's able to do, these things don't stump God. God's not stuck in figuring out, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Never. God is so awesome, and He's so sovereign, and He's so infinite in His sovereignty, that He takes these terrible situations, and He knows about it. He knew about it ahead of time. He just made it part of His plan. All we have to do is cooperate. We, as Christians, we should be the one group of people in the world that never worries about anything and that never has any anxieties about anything because of the God that we have. Well, let's see what happens here. In Genesis chapter 50, moving way ahead in this story, Joseph's father dies. And now Joseph has already sent for his family, and they've come to Egypt during the famine. God used that, remember. All the trials that Joseph went through were for a purpose. It got him to the position in the government in Egypt where he was able to then have his extended family come and be saved from starving in the famine. But now here, years later, years have gone by, and Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. And now his brothers are afraid that Joseph will get even with him. You know, his brothers thought, well, while our father is alive, Joseph will honor our father, and he won't get even with us. But now our father died, and oh boy, what is he going to do? He's a powerful man in Egypt. He could really make life difficult for us. And so they're afraid of that. But look at Joseph's response. He has looked back on his life. He has seen those horrible things that happened to him. He's not bitter. He's not feeling like, oh, why did God happen? Boy, I'm sure glad I got out of that mess. He's not thinking that. He's looking back and he's seeing God use that to bring me into this position now. And look at what he says to his brothers. I'm going to read Genesis 50, starting in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. What a beautiful attitude towards people who have hurt us and caused us to suffer. He said to his brothers, I could just imagine Joseph facing them and say, Yeah, you did mean it for evil. You were trying to hurt me. You did hate me. But it's okay, don't worry about it. I see now that God meant it for good. God used it. And look, we're all here, and don't worry, I'm going to take care of you and your children, your families. God designed it. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He brought good out of it. Oh, what a God we serve. And you know, it's the same for us. The trials we go through are all part of God's plan for our lives. God did not forget Joseph there when he was sold into slavery and put into prison. And God has not forgotten you either. And he's not forgotten me either. He has not. Even if our suffering was caused by other people's sins, God has already taken that into account and made it part of his plan. He did it for Joseph. He can do it for you. He can do it for me. And I know there are some of you in the middle of deep trials and serious trials right now in your lives. Some are maybe going through things that are not so deep. But whatever it is, we have to encourage ourselves in the kind of a God we serve. And look at the examples in Scripture. There are many we could look at, but this example of Joseph is such a powerful one to me. Look what he did for Joseph. He can do the same for us. He's the same today as he was back then, isn't he? He can do the same for us, and he will. Let's trust him. There are many different examples we could talk about, examples of emotional trials and sufferings that we go through. Let's just list some of them. And let's make this personal to our own lives. Maybe for some, it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe for some, it's others have mistreated us. Maybe some are facing a difficult situation. Maybe for some of you or some of us, it's somebody failed us and let us down, and now we're suffering for it. Maybe we're facing our own needs, our own failings, our own weaknesses, and it's causing us some emotional turmoil. Maybe it's concern about our future. What's going to happen in the future to me and my family? How's this all going to turn out? How's this all going to work out? It doesn't look like it's going very well right now. But let's just remember Joseph. Let's remember how God worked there. Let's remember that God is waiting. He's in the middle of the trial that we're going through right now. In the middle of it. Orchestrating it. And he's got good. And God can see ahead to the good that he wants to come out of it. We can't. So we just have to trust him. But isn't he trustworthy? Amen. He is. Next, I'd like to talk about the times that we endure sufferings and trials just because we're Christians, just because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. Here he's closely associated with Barnabas during this time, but we're going to focus on the Apostle Paul again. And the suffering, some of the sufferings that he endured just because he was following the Lord and obeying the Lord and preaching the gospel, doing what the Lord gave him to do there. And here in Acts chapter 13, it talks about how the Apostle Paul went to a city called Antioch in Pisidia. And I'm not going to read the whole thing there, but starting in verse 50, we're going to read what happened to him as a result of doing God's will and preaching the gospel in that city. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So here's the Apostle Paul. They threw him out of the city. Why? What did he do? Did he kill somebody? Did he rob? Did he steal? No. Why did they throw him out of the city? Preaching the gospel. Telling him about Jesus Christ. Doing what the Lord gave him to do. Sometimes people suffer just because we're following the Lord. So what does he do? Does he say, all right, that's it. You know, if that's how I'm going to be treated when I follow the Lord, I'm going back home. But he didn't do that. He said, let's go to the next city. And so we read in Acts chapter 14, he went to the next city. He went to Iconium. And there he preaches the gospel again. But what happens there? Acts 14, verse 5. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So what did he do? They kicked him out of the city. That didn't feel very good. You know, we like to go somewhere and preach the gospel and have everybody say, oh, good, that's great, yes. But a lot of these people didn't do that in Antioch. They didn't like that. They threw him out of the city. So what did he do? Let's go to the next city. We'll preach the gospel there. And so he went to the next city. Goes to Iconium. What happens to him there? They form a plan to stone him. They get some of these people together who don't like what he's doing, and they say, we'll stone him. Yeah, we'll see where he is. We'll catch up to him. We'll stone him. Well, Paul finds out about it, and he's able to flee. He's able to run away. Where does he go? He goes to the next city. He goes to Lystra. What does he do there? Preaches the gospel again. Do you see what's happening here? And the whole point of this part of it is, when we suffer, just because we're following Christ, let's not give up. Let's not allow that opposition to stop us. But let's keep going, just like the Apostle Paul did. Some of us have people giving us a hard time, maybe, about the way we're following the Lord. But none of us, I don't think, ever had anybody stone us or try to stone us. The Apostle Paul did. Well, let's see what happens in the next city there in Lystra. In Acts 14, we'll read ahead to verse 19. He preaches the gospel there. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now they're following him. They persecuted him in Antioch. They threw him out in Iconium. They made this plan to try to stone him. He gets away. So they follow him from Antioch and Iconium. Now they follow him to Lystra. And what happens? They actually succeed this time in stoning him. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He goes somewhere else to preach the gospel. They succeeded in stoning him this time. They could have killed him. And he could have said, Lord, you know, they threw me out of one city, they tried to stone me somewhere else, and now here they succeeded in stoning me. Can I just go home now? But he didn't say that. He didn't do that. He didn't allow his persecutors to stop him. He just kept on following the Lord. And brothers and sisters, no matter what kind of trials we go through, let's not allow these things to stop us from following the Lord. Let's take courage like the Apostle Paul had. There's one more thing I want to point out about this. It would have been enough, I think, if Paul just went to those three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. It would have been enough. But then what does he do? Let's see in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that was Derbe, the next one, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, I would say to the Apostle Paul, look, you did more than enough already just going through those cities the first time. Now you're going to go back through them? Don't you think they're going to be waiting for you? Don't you think they're going to stone you again? They might kill you this time. What? Why are you doing this, Paul? Are you crazy? Why are you doing this? I think his answer would have been clear. This is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey the Lord. What a beautiful attitude in persecution. Now in Acts chapter 20, we'll look ahead some time later, and we'll see how Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read a couple of verses, verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he's telling them some of these things that he suffered for the sake of preaching the gospel. It says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What is he saying? He's saying to the elders of the church at Ephesus, the Spirit of God is leading me to Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God is telling me that the only thing I can expect is more suffering, more trials. But what does he say in verse 24? "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." None of these things move me. That didn't mean that, you know, that he wasn't feeling it, that it wasn't hurting him. It was hurting him. But what did he mean when he said, "None of these things move me"? He meant, none of these things are going to stop me. I don't care how much suffering is ahead of me. These things are not going to stop me. None of these things move me. He didn't let persecution stop him from following the Lord and preaching the gospel, and neither should we. Now, we don't have persecution that severe, but you know, sometimes some of the ways that people can give us a hard time, it can be difficult. It can be emotionally painful. And very often these things are ongoing, and so they can like wear you down as the years go by. As we said before, you know, some of us have loved ones who shun us or reject us or give us a hard time just because we're following the Lord in ways that they don't agree with. Why do you have to do it that way? Why do you have to do this? And why can't you do that? And that wears us down. Some of us might have friends who mock us because we're not cool. Oh, don't do that, you know. That's not cool. Or sometimes we might feel, I better do this because that's cool and I want to be cool. Listen. The desire to be cool is a bondage that holds us back from a full surrender to the Lord. Because what does it mean when I say I want to be cool? It means I want a certain group of people to accept me. Well, if I'm going to have a certain group of people accept me, and if that means that I'm not going to follow the Lord, well, then that's wrong. That's off balance. I don't want to be cool for a group of people. I want to be hot for the Lord. Amen? Well, people can give us a hard time. It can be opposition. It can be mocking. It's not easy. It doesn't feel good. But it's not a surprise to God. Listen to these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is the Apostle Paul giving some farewell remarks to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read from verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of purpose, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions," listen to this, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now listen to this. Yea, and all that will live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul discovered a secret, probably early in his Christian life, that if you live godly and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you can count on getting some kind of opposition, some way, somehow. We should expect it. In fact, I think it's usually a good sign. If we have some opposition, not that we go looking for it, but just by the way we follow the Lord, when opposition comes to us, it's usually a good sign. It means that we're following the Lord, and persecution and opposition is normal and natural for that to happen. This kind of suffering makes us more like Jesus. Now I want to just turn a corner a little bit here. It's one thing to stand up here and say all these beautiful, powerful things about how we should endure suffering and all that, and how it can, what it can do in our lives, and how God's purposes can be accomplished and all that. And that's true. But in the middle of sufferings and trials, it still hurts. And so we need some encouragement, we need some strengthening. And I'd like to look at some examples in the life of Jesus. And the point here in this section will simply be that Jesus understands. Jesus understands what we go through. He was a man. He was fully human. He was fully God, but he was fully human, like us, except that he never sinned. And so he understands what we go through. I'm going to read from John chapter 11, a couple of verses here. There's a story of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, two sisters, and their brother Lazarus. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is a nice little snapshot of the humanity of Jesus. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they lived in a little town of Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem, and apparently, somehow, Jesus got to be friendly with them. He got to be friends. Maybe sometimes he stopped in their house on his way back and forth through the land there in his travels. He got to know them, and maybe we don't think of Jesus as having friends like that, but apparently he did. You know, he loved them. They were friends. Used to like to visit them, probably. And now he gets word that his good friend Lazarus is sick. What does he do? Well, let's read on here a little bit. We know the story. Lazarus dies. Jesus stays there a few more days, and then he finally gets up and starts going to Bethany. I'm going to pick up there in John chapter 11 with verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Jesus wept over the loss of his friend Lazarus. He understands the grief and the pain that we go through. And what's especially meaningful here to me is that Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a few minutes. So why did he weep? What was he all upset about? He should have said, Hey, don't worry, it's okay, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Just wait. Give me 2 minutes. But Jesus wept. He does understand what we go through. He does. He felt sorry for Martha and Mary. They were grieving over the loss of their brother. He felt his own grief. I can't fully understand. I don't know how this all worked out, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He still, in his human nature, he felt the grief of the loss of a loved one. Just like we do. Just like we do. And he feels the suffering, any kind of suffering that we might go through in life. He feels it. He knows it. He understands it. And we can go to him and pour out our hearts to him. Let's talk about another scene in the life of Jesus, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, I'll start reading in verse 36. This is again a familiar scene in the life of Jesus. Just finished having the Last Supper with his disciples. And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows what's coming ahead. He knows they're going to come in a little while and arrest him and crucify him. He knows he's going to suffer intense physical pain on the cross. He knows that he's going to suffer probably even greater emotional pain. Because what's the penalty for sin? Being separated from God. And he's going to experience separation from his Father. For the first time, he's going to experience that on that cross. Where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe at that moment on the cross, Jesus experienced the consequences of our sin. We don't have to be separated from God forever because of what Jesus did. But part of his suffering was not just physical. I believe a bigger part of it was the emotional suffering of feeling intensely the separation from his Father that he never had before. He knew that was ahead of him. He knew that he was going to have to face that. And this is what he went through in that Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You ever experience a situation in life where you know something, you're going to have to face something up ahead, or maybe you're facing it right now, and you just don't want to carry it through. You don't want to have to face it. You don't want to take it through to the end. And you say, Lord, if it's possible, please deliver me from this. Please take this from me. Don't let me have to go through this. You know, Jesus knows what that feels like. He went through it there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what it's like to face something that you just don't want to have to face because it's too hard and it hurts too much. He understands what it feels like. And what did he say? He prayed. Can you imagine Jesus praying? I mean, he knew that was the whole purpose for his coming into the world, was to go to the cross. And yet in his human nature, he shrank back from it and said, Father, can we do this some other way? Can we figure some other way out to do this? That was his human nature. And it's here in the Word of God so that we can see Jesus does understand. He has a human nature and human feelings just like we do. But then what does he say in the end? Thy will be done. And that's what we ought to say also. Lord, your will be done. But the example here of Jesus, he understands. A little further on in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 47. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a loved one. Of course, we're talking about Judas. Let's read it here. Verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus understands what it's like to be betrayed by a loved one, to be betrayed by someone that he trusted, one of the 12. It wasn't one of the other ones. It was one of the 12, the closest ones. He knows what it's like. And what does Jesus call him? There in verse 50, when Judas comes, Jesus said to him, Friend, I don't think Jesus was being sarcastic. I don't think it would have been right. Jesus wouldn't have done that. I think Jesus was deadly serious when he looked at Judas and said, Friend. Jesus still considered Judas to be a friend, even though Judas was right in the midst of betraying him. He understands what it's like to be betrayed by a friend, a loved one. But he looked at Judas and said, Friend. And another thing to consider. Back there during the Last Supper, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, guess who was also there? Judas was there. He was still there. He hadn't left yet. And Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I could have done that. I think I would have... You know how Jesus there says to Judas at one point, what do you have to do? Go and do quickly. I think I would have said that to him before I washed their feet. I don't think I could have done that. Can you imagine washing the dirty feet of the man who's going to betray you, the man that you trusted? But he did it. What an attitude of seeing these things as part of God's plan. Jesus knows what we go through. He understands. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, talking about Jesus, For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that word perfect there doesn't mean what we think it means, because we can't be perfect in this life in the sense of sinless perfection. What it means there is to be complete, to be finished, to fulfill the task that we were given to reach the goal. Jesus was made able to complete and to finish and to perfect the task that his Father gave him. How? Through the things that he suffered. And if that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ, it, it's also got to be true for us. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Many men owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. Resistance to trouble and the overcoming of obstacles builds a quality into character which can be obtained from no other source. While it develops courage, it also brings the gentleness of understanding." Jesus understands. But now, in the last part of the message, I'd like to just read through some Psalms. Because, as I said earlier, it's one thing to know and to be convinced and understand that in our trials, God has a purpose. He's taken it all into account. But knowing that somehow doesn't take the hurt and the pain away. We need encouragement, we need strengthening, and we need comfort. And one of the places that we can find that is in the Psalms. So if you're here today and you're going through a trial or something difficult in your life, let's just relax in our hearts here and focus as I read. And just, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word to His people. And let's just listen and allow the word of God to wash over us and to strengthen and encourage us. Psalm chapter 6. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But Thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of Thee. In the grave who shall give Thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." Psalm 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Here's one of my favorite ones. "And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee." Verse 18. "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Psalm 13. "How long wilt Thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt Thou hide Thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that troubled me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 18. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me." Psalm 22. "For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard." Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 34. We could read the whole thing, but we'll just read some verses. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. I don't know how many more to read here. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. There's a purpose for trials. God has already taken into account the trials that you and I are going through right now. Not only taken them into account, but he's working together for good. He's working something out. He's working his purposes and plans out in our lives. Jesus understands what it's like to suffer all these things because he suffered too. And there are psalms of encouragement in the Word of God that we can turn to and hear God's Word speak to us and encourage us during these times. What I'd like us to do now is sing number 64. It's based on one of the psalms. I will abide in thy dwelling place. Number 64 in the songbooks. And as we sing it, let's think of the difficulty, the adversity, the trial that you may be going through right now. Think about it, or think of maybe a trial that someone else you know is going through. And use this song to cry out to God in the midst of the trial. Number 64.
I will abide in thy dwelling place forever. I will thee trust and bear thy cover. Claim for thou, O God, hast heard me, thou hast kept thy heritage of those that fear thy name. Hear my cry, O God, attend my prayer from the end of the earth to thee I cry. When my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a safe shelter, a strong tower. I'll not fear an enemy that threatens. So thou wilt prolong life many generations. King subject, thou can save who thee implore. Hear my cry, to thee
Jesus. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.